Turn with me to the Word of God found in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. That's where I'd like to go this morning. Been thinking about God's grace, about His love, His mercy. Isn't His grace amazing? His mercy is equally amazing. And what can you say about His love? For you and I, any one of us, and all of us collectively, to have been the recipients of His grace and His mercy and His love, the thought of that ought to put us on our knees. I've struggled the last couple of days with the direction that I might try to go this morning. Some words to some of the songs that you sang, at least the way those words hit me, I think reinforced or maybe assured me of the direction that I ought to go. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus was called by his enemies the friend of sinners. Aren't you glad he was a friend of sinners? Amen? He is a friend of sinners. He's your friend. I have felt him from time to time to be my friend. I'm glad he's a friend of sinners. Otherwise, I'd have no hope. I would be without a real friend. Verse 11. Leading up to verse 11, Jesus has been showing these Pharisees and others something about repentance, a condition of the heart that leads to a change in the mind that results in a change of direction. Repentance. Jesus even said that the angels of God rejoice over one sinner that repents. The angels of God. There's some things that the angels of God have never, cannot, and will never experience. They're a different creature than you and I. Some of them fail, never to be recovered again. Not having someone to sacrifice, redeem, but you and I, we fail. We are fallen. And we fail in the very beginning. We fail in Adam. We come into the world with that fallen nature, with no hope, no means to help ourselves, no ability, no desire for the things of God. But God's grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, is bestowed upon us. His love is implanted. His righteousness imputed. And why? Why? Because of His love. He loved us, and He loved us before creation. You talk about amazing. Something we really can't fathom. Cannot comprehend how the Creator of the universe would be mindful of you and I. Jesus said a certain man had two sons. I want to think about grace and mercy and love. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, just like a young boy, ready to strike out on their own, ready to get out from under the constraints, the restraints of home, expecting something from his father, and his father graciously and willingly giving to him what he intended to give to him, regardless of the son's attitude or that young boy's demands, regardless of how he had been living, regardless of his plans. It was something that the father had for him. It was his. because he was his son. He divided unto them his living. This man had two sons, but one was ready to leave the house. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I don't think the boy stormed out. I don't think there'd been a fight necessarily. The boy was just ready to leave. He was ready to get out and make his own way. He was young, he was vibrant, he was strong. He had learned a few things and thought he knew a lot more than he really did, but he was ready to go. And after a few days, he took what his father had given him, gathered up his belongings, and he took a journey. He took a journey into a far country. A country not only far distance-wise, but a country that was foreign to his raising. A place that was very much unlike his home. He took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living. You know, that's pretty common among young folks, especially young boys. Ready to make it on their own and ready to get out of the limitations and the restrictions and all the rules of mom and dad. And they get out there in the world and they have so much freedom, they begin to do pretty much just whatever they want to do. And so often, that includes riotous living. Fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of their mind, the desires of their heart, getting their fill of the world, enjoying the pleasures of sin, at least for a season. He wasted all of his substance on riotous living. And when he had spent all, it runs out sooner or later, usually sooner than later, it runs out. When he had wasted all, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and he began to be in want. He's been living day to day in this riotous living, not thinking about the future, not thinking about tomorrow, not preparing for that day that his goods and his substance would run out, not thinking about and preparing for that day that there would be a famine in the land when things got tough. But that day came, and he began to be in want. He was in need. He no longer could provide for himself, and there was a multitude of people around him in the same boat. There's a famine in the land. Hard times come. Hard times come. We shouldn't be surprised when they do. We should be prepared. They come when we least expect it. And as young men, I was young once, we don't think about those hard times. We've got it all figured out. We're ready for whatever might come. And then when it comes, we'll find ourselves like this young man. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. When that time comes, we find ourselves at the mercy of anyone that can satisfy the need that we have. We'll find ourselves at the mercy of those who maybe were prepared. We'll find ourselves at the mercy of the world. We might find ourselves at the mercy of the government. We'll find ourselves at the mercy of whoever can take care of us, because we no longer have the means to provide for ourselves. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He found a job. Found a job feeding swine. You know, I've got an idea he probably did that back home. And he probably was made to do that back home because that's what his father expected of him. And it was his contribution to the family. But now, after day after day after day of riotous living, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, after having no worries, no cares in the world, not worried about it, just living for the day, living for the moment. The only goal that this young man had in mind was, where can I go for the next bit of pleasure? So he joins himself to this citizen of that country. He's at his mercy now. He's got to provide some means to just to have food, a place to stay. And the man sends him out into the field to feed his swine. What kind of shape was he in? It says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. That's what kind of shape he was in. He was ready to get down on all fours like the swine and eat what they were eating. You ever been in a low place in your life? And it says, no man gave unto him. No doubt while he was going along day to day in that righteous living, he had a lot of friends. A lot of friends, so-called. A lot of people around him. A lot of people he probably assumed he could depend on, that he could look to for help. I mean, after all, they were having a grand old time. Having a lot of fun, living it up every day. Where did they all go? Where did all of his friends go? Where was his family? You know where his family was? His family was back home, the place he left. He went into a far country where there was no family. Where there was no family, there were no real friends. And there was nothing in that far country that resembled home in any way. You know, we get too far away from home, and we will get too far away from the very group of people that will support us and love us and look after us. Oh, it might be 30 miles down the road. It doesn't have to be very far distance away. But it can be in a city. It can be in an environment that is completely contrary to the principles that you were reared on. And when tough times come, you'll find out that the support group is nowhere around. Nowhere to be found. And you will find yourselves all alone. Have you ever been lonely? When he came to himself, can I read something to you? I printed this off this morning. It was on the computer, and it's interesting. We're reading a parable. That's what Jesus did. He used people and places and circumstances and things to demonstrate wisdom, to demonstrate certain principles of morality. He used these parables to teach a lesson. We're reading about this young boy who we refer to as a prodigal, the prodigal son, one who has left the principles of his upbringing and finds just how difficult it is out there in the world. Can I read something to you? Here's a prodigal story. I might tell you who wrote it after we get done, but for now, here's a prodigal's story. I had barely started high school when I realized I had a taste for alcohol. Mainly beer, but at that age, I was willing to try whatever was available. By the time I finished high school, I had earned the reputation of being one who indulged often and not in small quantities. I never got into any real trouble. My grades were higher than average. I respected adults, and most of them seemed to think I was a pretty good kid. My parents were raising me in an admirable manner, but I was quietly rebelling. And as far as I could tell, I had most adults deceived. Along with the alcohol, the other taste I had was for girls. And quite frankly, both were in plentiful supply. As I started to college and began to enjoy a little more freedom, the lusts of the flesh pretty much took control of my life. I was able to satisfy that lust pretty much at will. Oh, I was still staying out of trouble for the most part. What trouble I occasionally caused, I was able to take care of it without involving anyone else, or so I thought. I still kept my grades up, enough to maintain a scholarship, and I worked some part-time jobs to keep a little spending money. And I didn't mind spending the money, especially to satisfy my habits. Midway through college, my alcohol consumption increased. Soon I was drinking practically every day, not really getting drunk, but I felt like I had to have just a few to get through the day. I was getting bored with college. The part-time jobs weren't providing enough income to feed my habits. I wanted to be with my friends. I wanted a girl around, or maybe a couple if I could get away with it. But when that didn't happen, I at least had my beer or whatever I was in the mood for that evening. I finally told my parents I needed a break from school, wanted to work full-time somewhere for a while, maybe even take a night class or two along the way. Of course, they discouraged that plan, but what they didn't know was I didn't have a choice. I had flunked out of college without telling them. The alcohol habit was catching up with me. I kept a friend or two. I kept a girl or two. But if there was no one else around, it didn't really seem to matter. I still had my beer. But it was strange. It seemed like it was taking more alcohol than it once did to satisfy my thirst. Can any of you relate to this? And are we ashamed to admit it? What I didn't realize was it was taking more and more beer to mask over the sense of failure, the lack of direction, and the loneliness. Then there was this one night. My friends and I had gotten into a pretty regular routine of visiting the nightclubs. We were having a great time. So I thought, the music, the alcohol, the friends, girls, laughing, fulfilling all my desires to my heart's desire. Getting late in the night, most of us decided it was time to leave the friends, leave the party scene, leave the girls, begin to make our way back home. But on the way home, going through a small town, it must have been very obvious to the local police that something was impairing my driving. I couldn't believe it. This wasn't supposed to happen. I began to shudder all over and feel sick at my stomach. The sirens, the blue flashing lights, the panic trying to cover up the beer cans. The flashlight in the face, the blurred vision, the back seat of the patrol car behind the wire screen. It's like a criminal. The fear, the shame. This couldn't be happening. Surely it was a bad dream, and I would soon wake up. And wake up I did in a large jail cell with three other drunks. And then I was too scared to even think about going back to sleep. Cold, dark. What time was it? I had no idea. They took all my belongings. Would the sun ever come up and end this ordeal? My friends came and got me the next morning. They had taken my car to another friend's house, where we had already planned to stay that night, so my parents had no reason to know anything had happened yet. Now what was I going to do? Needless to say, things went downhill from that point on. I couldn't tell my parents about that night, but how in the world would they not find out? It was only one night in jail, but now I was facing a huge fine. No way I could pay it. Possibly more jail time. I would lose my license for at least 3 months. One girl who I actually did care about wanted nothing more to do with me. How would I get to work without a license? I didn't drink for a few days, and the fear, the shame, and the loneliness became too overwhelming to to bear. I decided to tell my parents that I needed to move closer to work in order to save gas. Thought maybe if I just stayed away from them for a while, I could somehow hide what had happened. For 3 long months, I drove to work and a few other places when absolutely necessary, paranoid, scared, and alone, constantly in fear that my parents would discover my secret. But what's crazy, I didn't stop drinking. In fact, it was the only thing I had in order to deal with the pain, the shame, and the loneliness. I moved out and lived, well, you couldn't really call it living, but I slept at night on a friend's small houseboat. Junk food was most of my meals, and the bathhouse was hundreds of yards away, it seemed. So I existed, but that was about all I did. Waiting for the days and weeks to go by, not having any idea what I was doing or where I was going or what might happen the next day or the next week, and next year wasn't even a prospect that I really thought would ever become a reality. Somehow the days and weeks did go by. I finally got my license back. I was still drinking, just being more careful about it. A buddy of mine and I went in together and rented a little house. It was a good place to hang out for him and me and everyone else we came in contact with. The drinking steadily increased again. Plenty of friends around, or at least people. I mean, who wouldn't want to hang out with the bachelors at their bachelor's pad? Not real friends, that's who. And certainly not too many girls you would want to take home to your mother. But the heavier drinking became more and more expensive. And the decisions I was making were clouded by the alcohol, as though I had erased from my memory the consequences of the recent past, as though all of that never really happened. Until finally my poor decisions, especially financial decisions, began to catch up with me. My friends were getting tired of loaning me money until payday, and they quit coming around. My buddy did as much as he could, thinking he was helping, but what he should have done was kick me out. With much shame and guilt, this boy said when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" With much shame and guilt, I managed enough humility to ask my parents if I could move back home for a while. I even offered to them the prospect of me going back to school. Not sure if I was actually very serious about that, but I thought it might help. Thought it might help persuade them to let me come back. It wasn't until much, much later that I figured out they were welcoming me back home without the need on my part to try to persuade them, and with practically no conditions. I found out later that they had spent many a night, many sleepless nights, praying, waiting, praying harder, waiting longer, praying I would wake up, praying I would come to myself and return to the path that they were convinced was down inside my heart somewhere. How could they have kept believing that for so long when there was really no evidence of it? So I moved back home, and they did give me a stern reminder that I would be living under their roof and following their rules. This young boy came to himself, and he said, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." You know what that boy didn't realize? He wasn't a son because he was worthy. He was a son because he was born a son. And his worth made him no less of a son, no more of a son. He was still his father's son. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father was looking for him. His father was ready. Ready for that boy to come back home. He never gave up. Never quit praying. Never quit looking. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I was glad to be back home, mainly because it eased the financial strain. I didn't stop drinking, but I did try to think more seriously about the future. Another girl I was dating decided someone else could give her a few more things, a few more nice things than I could. I was still lonely. Loneliness. You ever been there? No one to turn to. In your mind, no one to care. Blinded by the desires of your flesh. Or blinded by shame and guilt. I was still lonely. I wanted something more. I had many scenes, many pictures burned into my brain from the course I had been running the last few years. I didn't want to go back to the course I had been running, but I didn't want to completely change courses either. I didn't want to sit around the house every evening with my parents, as grateful as I was to them for letting me come back home. I was restless. I was lonely. But I was running. From what? I didn't know. But I was running. But I was back home. Home. It wasn't a bad place when I left it. But I slowly began to realize it was a lot better than I remembered it. His father's son, he said, Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Talk about God's grace and mercy and his love. And then it happened. I met a girl. No, a young lady. Well, I already knew her, but had never really talked to her. We went out one time. One time, and my life changed. It would be some time before she began to feel the same thing I immediately began to feel. She liked me okay, but she didn't trust me. She had just recently committed herself to following Christ, had been baptized, had joined the church. And I suppose my reputation preceded me. Why would she even consider a second date? How could I convince her? How did one date change my way of thinking? However it happened, I only knew it was real. My life was changed. Suddenly my priorities were turned upside down. No more drinking, no more running. Could it possibly be no more loneliness? But still those images, those scenes, those memories plagued my mind and often appeared suddenly, unexpectedly, and always at the worst time. They served as a constant reminder, a convicting reminder, and they were in stark contrast to what I was feeling toward this young lady. They seemed like foreigners invading this new land I had discovered. But she did agree to a second date and a third, and my whole world seemed brighter. There was hope for the future, and she finally agreed to build that future together with me. Why should my life be suddenly so much better? Why did my course change direction seemingly almost overnight? Look where I had been. Look what I had done. Look who I had hurt and used and deceived. Could this be real? And one morning, driving to work, with my mind racing through all those images, all those scenes, all those questions, all that conviction, all those memories, my heart being shot through with all those regrets, all the shame, all the guilt. I didn't deserve anything that I was now beginning to enjoy. In fact, All I deserved was to be destroyed and cast away forever. And then it hit me. The light finally turned on. This must be what God's grace is all about. This must be the very definition of mercy. Forgiveness for a sinner on the run. And God's love. Could it be? Well, there was no other explanation. There was no way around it. Somewhere along the way, God came to me when I wasn't even looking for Him, and He came to stay. God, in His endless mercy, forgave me before I even realized I needed Him. I had to pull off to the side of the road, blinded by tears. I'd never paid much attention in church growing up, but one thing must have found a lodging place. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I felt to be the worst of them all. But now I felt as though I would never be cast away. The light was turned on. So now what? Nobody was around for me to tell. I kept that morning to myself for a long time. But it was, and continues to be, perhaps the most powerful turning point in my life. Now what? Serve the Lord. Simply and plainly, serve the Lord. Follow His bidding every step of the way. Expecting nothing in return, but simply because of His love, His mercy, and His grace. Signed, a prodigal. Led back home. Sometimes we need to be reminded of where we've been, what we've done, what we deserve. Sometimes that's the only way we can be reminded of God's grace.